Hello and welcome to this reflection from Streatham Vale Baptist Church. We're continuing on in our series on the Trinity. So last week we looked at God the Father, and this week we're looking at God the Son, Jesus. So what's in a name? What does your name mean? Do you think your name's meaning fits who you think of yourself to be? My full name, Alexandra, means defender of mankind, which I've always liked and wanted to live up to. But we don't tend to think too much about our names and their meanings. They don't seem to be that important. But some names are vitally important and tell you everything you need to know. Mark starts his gospel with what to us seems like quite a simple statement. But to the people living in the first century, it would have been pretty revolutionary. So he starts in Mark 1 saying, "The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Why is this revolutionary? Well, let's look at more at each part of the statement about who Jesus is. So firstly, the name Jesus. Jesus was a common Jewish name, so on any other child, it might not have had any significance. But for Jesus, this name was not just a name, it was a description of his mission, his purpose for coming to earth. In Luke 1 verse 31, the angel tells Mary, "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus." His name is very specifically given to point towards his mission, because the name Jesus is the Greek rendition of the Hebrew name Yeshua, which means Yahweh saves. This demonstrates Jesus' purpose in coming to earth. He came to save, to redeem, to restore. Jesus' name essentially means God to the rescue, which is a pretty amazing statement. But as I said, Jesus was a common Jewish name, so by itself it would not have raised any eyebrows. However, the next word in Mark's introduction of Jesus would have caused shockwaves to go through the Jewish community. Christ. Sometimes when people talk about Jesus Christ, they assume Christ is Jesus's surname, but Christ was a title. Christ comes from the Greek Christos and is the translation for the term Messiah, and they are both a title referring to Jesus as the Anointed One, the prophesied and coming king who had established God's rule and kingdom. Now, the Jewish people pictured this coming king to be a national military figure who would overthrow their enemies, which at that time was the Romans, and then would elevate Israel to supremacy over the other nations. They expected a kind of second but greater version of the esteemed King David who led Israel in their past. However, this is not what Jesus Christ came to do. He did not come to do anything as limiting as merely overthrowing an earthly regime. No, Christ came to overthrow the spiritual enemy of us all, Satan, who tempts us and wishes us to turn away from God. The next statement, the Son of God, was another inflammatory statement for Mark to make. The emperors of Rome, of the Roman world, liked to imagine that they were divinely appointed, even going as far as to designate themselves as sons of God. A denarius, the currency of the time, had the image of the emperor's head and the inscription that read Divi Filius, or Son of God. So for those early Christians to proclaim that Jesus was both king and son of God was a revolutionary idea. It is certainly notable that the Romans crucified Jesus for the charge of claiming to be the king of the Jews. So having noted some of the names applied to Jesus, we turn to thinking about what significance this makes to our actual daily lives. How does knowing more about Jesus' names and titles help shape our understanding of who Jesus is, why he is important, and how he calls us to follow him? Mark's introductory statement was revolutionary, as it could declare that Jesus had come as the God who saves, the prophesied one, the King who is also the Son of God. And this radicalism was shared by many in the early church who were prepared to risk their lives to proclaim Jesus Christ is Lord. In Philippians 2, verses 1 to 11, Paul does just this as he writes to the Philippians to encourage them in their faith. So I'm just going to read from Philippians chapter 2, and verses 1 to 11. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So Paul talks about Jesus to the Philippians using perhaps what was an early Christian hymn. He uses this poetic section to speak to the Philippians specifically about humility and selflessness. Yet it also says a lot about who Jesus is, why he's important, and what we should do about it. Firstly, Paul reiterates Mark's point about the divinity of Jesus. However, Paul goes further than Mark by stating that Jesus isn't just the Son of God, but is in very nature God. In other words, Paul's statement recognises that there is only one God, and Jesus is that God. It isn't that Jesus is some kind of second God, but that Jesus is God. Yet there is also a sense of Jesus being distinct from God too, as Paul goes on to say that Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. So we have this baffling statement that Jesus is in nature God, but also with God as his own distinct person. This sounds incredibly confusing and is one of the reasons why people struggle with the concept of the Trinity, and we'll cover more about this in the later reflection that will be specifically focused on the Trinity. But it is enough for us to say for the moment that Jesus is God and is also the second person of the Trinity, and as such is distinct from the other persons, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Paul then moves on to one of the most important statements. He made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Jesus, God himself, chose to become human. This is a truly extraordinary statement. A quote says, "It is not exaggeration to say that the incarnation, God becoming flesh, is the most scandalous teaching anyone has ever given. More scandalously, it is completely true." Jesus, the God responsible for the creation, for sustaining life, for reigning over the universe, this Jesus laid all that aside to come to earth, 100% human, and yet also 100% God. The holy God, who deserves all praise and worship, became so humble as to take on the life of a human. This is a very important proclamation to make, as it is what makes Christians different from other religions that recognise Jesus as a prophet. In Islam, for example, Jesus is recognised as a prophet and thus respected as a special figure in their faith. They have difficulties with the Christian insistence that Jesus is both man and God. They cannot accept that God became human because of his great love for us. If we were to go into the local high street and ask people who they think Jesus is, many would just say that he was a man who lived in first century Israel. They might say he was a wise man or a good teacher. But if they are not disciples of Christ, they are going to be unlikely to recognise that, yes, Jesus was a man, but he is also God. What about you? What do you believe? Do you recognise that Jesus came to earth as fully man and also fully God? If you've never considered it, you should. This is an important question to think about. Paul's hymn then goes on to talk about Jesus' ultimate sacrifice, humbling himself and allowing himself to be condemned to death on the cross. The enormity of this cannot be overstated. God, who is eternal and infinite, chose to limit himself to the human form and suffer the most agonizing death on the cross, and most significantly, the absolute torture of being cut off from God when he took on our sins. He did all of this because of his unending love for us and his desire that we come back into the family of God, that we be restored to proper, loving relationship with God. This is a reality that should not be ignored. Jesus has given us the ability to be united with God. So what do we do about it? Will we choose to accept the gift that Jesus offers us? Or will we choose to reject him, reject God and go our own ways? This is the choice we all make every day, even if we don't consciously choose it. Even if we're sitting on the fence and feeling unsure about it, we have made a choice not to follow Jesus. It is only by saying yes to Jesus that we can have a relationship with God. Every other answer chooses to reject God and act as if he doesn't exist, regardless of the consequences. We sometimes think that we can make the choice to accept Jesus as a thing that we do once, and then we can continue to live however we like. But as we'll talk about in a moment, once we choose to accept Jesus into our lives, he begins to transform us so that we become more like him. This means that the decision to follow Jesus is one we must choose every day, day and again and again. Paul declares that Jesus went to death on the cross, but he also explains that he did not remain in the tomb. Paul speaks about Jesus' resurrection and ascension as he states that therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Jesus died and rose again, appearing to many of his disciples, eating with them, teaching them, and reassuring them until he ascended back into heaven to be with God. And this is why Christians confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, as Paul states that one day all people, every tongue will declare. This statement that Jesus Christ is Lord has radical implications for our lives. Jesus is Lord, and so no one else can be. This means that Jesus should have number one priority in your life. Do you place anyone before Jesus? Do you place anything before Jesus? If you do, you make idols of that thing or person and do not truly recognize as Jesus Christ as Lord. How important is Jesus Christ to you? Do you want him to be Lord in your life, Lord of your entire life? When we acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, we therefore choose to submit everything to be under his control. We choose to recognize that Jesus is the God of the universe and has right to sovereignty, not just over the whole earth as a whole in a kind of general manner, but also of every single person, intimately and individually. When we declare him as Lord, we choose to be personally known and guided by the God who saves us, Jesus Christ. There is so much more that can be said, and in fact should be said, about Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, just as there is more that can be said about any of the three persons of the Trinity. God is so vast and amazing that no single reflection, nor all the reflections, sermons, and Bible studies in the world could ever comprehend in full who God is. But every small bit we learn about him helps us to draw closer to God and recognise how much we need him and how much he deserves all our love and worship. So I pray that you have grown closer to God as you learn more about who Jesus is today. Amen.